So up to number 14, they had tempted God 10 times. God's already threatened to destroy them 3 times. And they've been rescued through Moses' intercessory prayer. And, of course, their punishment now is to turn and wander in the desert. So they took it upon themselves last week to say, let's go into the promised land anyway now. Let's choose a new leader. And they died in the battle. So you would think all of that is over, right? All that rebellion, all that complaining. But actually, it's just begun. So that brings us to chapter 16, which I'm calling tonight the portrait of a rebel, Mr. Korah. We're not going to read all 40 verses to introduce it, but I'll read the beginning and we'll pray and dive in. So verse 1, now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, with 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord to tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, you sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? So we'll pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you for your word. Privilege to study it together tonight and learn from it. I pray we will. And we'll listen, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. We thank you for your word and all the great lessons that are there, Lord, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And I pray, Lord, that you'll be glorified. In Christ's name we ask, amen. So I'm calling it the portrait of a rebel because, as we see here, Korah is leading essentially a rebellion against Moses as the leader, God's chosen leader of Israel. And we see a lot of characteristics of a rebel in this passage. So I'm going to kind of point those out as we walk through. So the first thing that we see is a rebel recruits. Did you see that in verse 1? It says, took men. So it wasn't enough for him to stand up on his own. It wasn't enough for him to approach Moses and Aaron and make his complaint about their leadership. He took men. He recruited others to his cause. And backsliders are usually good at this. But yeah, open rebuke is better than secret love, the Bible says. And faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. We have Amnon, of course. The Bible says Amnon had a friend, and his friend encouraged him to rape his sister. So the Bible gives us a lot of warning to be careful not to follow a rebel. And especially in this case, he recruited 250 men in his rebellion, and God's going to kill all of them and their families. So keep that in mind. That's pretty serious, isn't it? But these men, notice verse 2, they were famous. It says that they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Of course, fame is a human thing, isn't it? God doesn't care about fame. But they were famous, these 250 men. that Korah had managed to round up. And they gathered themselves together as a group against Moses and said, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy." And so the second thing we see is they tend to exaggerate the righteousness of the group, don't they? The rebel group. Is all the congregation holy? No. This is the same congregation that's just about to go into the desert and wander for 40 years and die as punishment for disobedience and murmuring and lack of faith. But according to Korah and these 250 princes, they're holy. Every one of them, it says. Every one of them is holy. And the Lord is among them. Well, since when? And you know, it says in Proverbs 30:12, there's a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Rebels do tend to fall into this trap of thinking they're right and so forth. And then the third thing we see is they, of course, challenge God's leadership. It says, "Wherefore then lift ye up above yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." You see that word above? This is really what Korah was upset about the most, was that Moses was God's chosen man to lead Israel. And he and they felt that was too much. It wasn't right that he should share it or whatever. If you go to Jude 11, God refers to what Korah said as gainsaying. Jude verse 11, where Korah is mentioned in the New Testament. So notice, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So here God refers to it as Korah, or gainsaying, and he said that they perished. And of course, we'll see that. They did perish. So already we've seen that a rebel tends to recruit others to his cause, exaggerate the rightness of the group, and challenge God's leader. This has already happened twice, hasn't it? This isn't the first time that Moses' leadership was challenged. If you look at Exodus 16, we'll see the first time, Exodus 16, verse 7 and verse 8. It says, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." So God took it personally when they murmured against Moses. And then over in chapter 17 of Exodus, verse 2, it says, "Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" So both times they chided with God's leader, and the leader said, "You're essentially chiding against God because he's the one that told me to lead this group and called me." So we already see they challenge God's leadership. They exaggerate the rightness of the group. They recruit followers. So Moses said, what? Moses didn't argue. He didn't fight back. He just turned it over to the Lord after falling on his face. So Moses was a very biblical leader, wasn't he? Very good leader. His response wasn't to get angry. His response was to fall on his face. And he said, "Tomorrow the Lord will show." I'm going to give this to God. "Tomorrow the Lord will show who are his, who is holy, will cause him to come near," and so forth. In other words, this is God's thing. I'm not going to get involved. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." Which is exactly what he did. And so he said, bring in your fire tomorrow. And then he said, "You take too much upon you." Remember, that was their argument against Moses. "You take too much upon you." He's saying, "Well, you take too much upon you by what you're doing right now, rebelling against God's commandments, rebelling against God's leadership, and so forth." And then he said to them, and this is the fourth thing, is that rebels are never happy where God has them. They got to have more. And he said, you remember, these people are Levites. So God had a system, didn't he? That the priesthood was descendants of Aaron, And then all the workers of the tabernacle were Aaron, descendants of Levi, the Levites. They did all the work of the the whole thing. And so Aaron was the priest and his descendants, and then all the Levites. And he's saying, you guys have already been chosen by God for a very special task. He says, seemeth it but a small thing, verse 9, that God hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. You guys should be so thankful that God already chose you for this special honor. And they should have been rejoicing in what God had chosen them to do, but instead they're saying it's not enough. We want more. We want the priesthood. We want Moses' leadership position. It's not enough. So they were essentially challenging God's sovereignty in that regard, but they weren't happy with where God had them. They wanted more. So he said in verse 10, you seek the priesthood also? So they really wanted to maybe establish a different priesthood because God had already made it very clear they had to be from Aaron. So they're basically saying maybe there should be more. Maybe there should be priests and the Levites and so forth. And notice what Moses said, verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. Again, we saw that in Exodus 16, Exodus 17. Moses is saying, you're not gathering against me, you're gathering against God. I didn't choose this, God chose me. And this is what God called me to do, is be the leader. So, number 5, they rebel against authority. Because verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. You know, Moses said there's going to be this test, if you will. Bring your censers and God's going to show who he's chosen. And they said, no, we're going to stay in our tents. So they're rebels. We already know that. That's number 5, they rebel against authority. The Bible says, he that hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So anyway, they're not submissive to authority. Number 13, they look back. Number 6, they look back. Lucas says, is it a small thing? Now look what they're saying here. That thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey. You know what they're referring to right there? The Egypt. You brought us out of a land that flows with milk and honey. Egypt, well, no, it wasn't. It was the land that they wanted God to deliver them from. But they're looking back. They're saying it was much better than it actually was, which their hearts aren't right anyway. So they begin to look back and think that it really was better. And then, verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey. So you pulled us out of a land with milk and honey. And now you're not going to take us into a land of milk and honey. As if it's Moses' fault. It was God's decision, and it was their fault. But this is number 7, they blame shift. Which we're all very good at sometimes. Blaming their punishment, essentially. They're having to wander in the desert. Not on their own behavior, not on their lack of faith, but on Moses. Now it's Moses' fault that they have to wander in the desert for 40 years. It's definitely not Moses' fault, is it? And it's definitely not Joshua and Caleb's fault. It's their own fault for murmuring and not having faith. So they blame shift. So Moses got a bit angry. Verse 15, Moses was very wroth. And he said unto the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. This is Moses giving it to God. Amen. Render not evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Give it to God. And Moses said unto Korah, but thou and all that company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, put incense in them. Bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. I'm not sure that Moses knew exactly what God was going to do, but he gave it to God. He believed that God would do it his way, whatever needed to happen at this point. So they took every man his censer, put fire in them, and laid incense in thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. So Korah decided to gather his company of rebels together, because number eight, a rebel always feels safe behind a crowd, the crowd that they've recruited. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Jehovah just spoke. He hasn't spoken yet in this instance. And the first thing he says to Moses and Aaron, back away, I'm going to kill them all again. Or he's threatening to kill everybody. Not just Korah, not just the 250, everybody. You think God is frustrated with Israel? So they got God extremely angry. And I said two times before, I meant there were two times before that God threatened. This is the third time here where God threatens to destroy Israel. Moses' response, no change. They fell on their faces. Amen. Not, Lord, let me just get up on that hill over there, get out of the way, and yeah, we'll start over. No, he didn't do that. Again, he fell on his face and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? This is Korah's rebellion and his followers, but you're threatening to kill all the Jews. 3 million people. Again, third time. And for the third time, Moses' prayer spared God's people. Isn't that just fascinating? But God is not done. Verse 24, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So this is one of those subtle things that if you don't catch it, you can miss it. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram have a tabernacle. Where'd that come from? There's already a tabernacle, right? The tabernacle. But Korah and Dathan and Abiram have a tabernacle. So they've obviously built their own tabernacle because they want their own priesthood. They want to essentially have, you know, two priesthoods, Aaronic and Levitical. And so they obviously had made their own tabernacle, which is where they were all standing. And so God said, okay, I won't destroy all of Israel, but everybody back away from the group, because something's about to happen big, something that's never happened before. So Moses rose up, went unto Dathan and Abiram, the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. Can you just see the rebellion? They stood there like defying God. I dare you to chastise us. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. Not provoked me, as Moses, but provoked God. Amen? The second time that Israel's provoked God. The first time, of course, was their refusal to go into the promised land. And it came to pass, verse 31, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to Korah, and all their goods. Can't even imagine. He hasn't done anything about the 250 yet, the 250 rebels. He's only done something about the three leaders at this point. But he just did something, like it says, verse 30, a new thing. And so these rebels, oh, I forgot to mention in verse 24, their tabernacle. That's the last thing that a rebel does, is start interpreting the Bible to defend their behavior. You know, they made their own tabernacle. That wasn't in the scriptures, was it? But God now has killed these leaders of the rebellion in a very special way. And I want us to think about something tonight, because he's about to kill the 252, but he does it differently. Now, he could have just as easily killed them all at once, right? Killed them all with the earth, or killed them all with the fire. But he chose to do it differently for the leaders than he did for the followers. So the three leaders are the ones that just got swallowed up by the earth, the leaders of the rebellion. And the followers of the rebellion we're just about to read about. But isn't that very interesting that probably 1,000 people died because of Korah? So think about that number, because it was their families too. And I'm sure it was more than that, because people had a lot of kids back then, probably 2,000. Anyway, they, verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So that means even their families. If you look at chapter 26 quickly, in verse 9, God recounts this event, gives us a bit more insight into it. Numbers 26, verse 9. It says, and the sons of Eliab, Nemuel and Dathan and Abiram, this is that Dathan and Abiram which were famous in the congregation, who strove against Moses and against Aaron and the company of Korah, when they strove against the Lord. So notice it says they strove against Moses and they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died. What time the fire devoured the 250 men, and they became a sign. A sign. This is God speaking. They became a sign. Korah and Nathan and Abiram are dead, and their families, they've been swallowed up. The earth closed on them. Can't even imagine. But it's not over. Verse 34 of our passage, verse 6, chapter 16, and all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. I can't even imagine the cry of them as they're falling into the earth. And they said, lest the earth swallow up us also. And then, of course, God, who's a miracle-working God and knows every single thing, sent out a fire, didn't kill everyone, a very specific targeted fire, and just killed the 250 and their families that chose to follow Korah. Doesn't the Bible say our God is a consuming fire? In Hebrews 12:29. The Lord spake unto Moses, verse 36, saying, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, lest them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers, wherewith that they were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar, for one purpose, verse 40, to be a memorial. It sounds a lot like Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, doesn't it? For different reasons, but God intentionally saying, I want this to be a sign, I want this to be a memorial. He said, he's a rebel, and God took care of it. Moses just fell on his face. Moses said, God will deal with it. You bring your censers. I don't know what God's going to do, but bring your censers tomorrow. The censers didn't really change anything, did they? Everybody standing there with his censer, and then God just opened up the earth and killed Korah and Abiram and Nadab, and then God sent out fire and killed the 250. So I called it a portrait because we see these characteristics. They recruit, verse 1. They exaggerate the rightness of the group, verse 3. They challenge God's leadership, verse 3. They're not happy where God has them, in verse 9. They rebel against authority in verse 12. They look back and think the past was better in verse 13. They blame shift, verse 14. They feel safe behind a crowd there in verse 19. And they start reinterpreting the Bible to defend their behavior, verse 24. None of that worked, did it? They're all dead. So God said, I want this to be a memorial. How sobering. And it should just, make us stop and think, eh? That when God sets out a plan, God expects us to follow it. And when God gives us commandments, He expects us to obey them. And if we choose to be rebels, we are asking God, we're essentially challenging God, just like they did, standing there in their tent entrances saying, I dare you to do something. Well, He did. Something that the earth has never seen. He swallowed up those three leaders in the earth and killed the 250 followers with fire. A portrait of a rebel. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this lesson tonight, and You just said we could learn so much from Israel and their history and their behavior, and I pray we would learn, Lord, that You said if we love You to keep Your commandments, and You said that, Lord, we need to examine ourselves there in 1 Corinthians, and I pray, Lord, that that would be us, that we make sure our hearts are soft and submissive to Thee and to Thy Word, and we love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.